Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. We had somebody just before the service who hasn't been able to be in our service in quite some time, and he asked me, "Where are you preaching from this morning?" And I said, "1 John." And he said, "Man, it's taken you a while, isn't it, to get through 1 John? You were still in 1 John last time I was here." And I said, "Yes, I've been a little bit slow. But the Word of God is good, isn't it?" And we are just going through this verse by verse. And I was supposed to finish chapter 3 last week, and we didn't get through it. So we will finish it today. Remember that as John writes this epistle, it is really a test of true faith. False teaching was entering into the church. And essentially in this epistle, John tells the believers to examine their hearts, to examine their lives for proof of genuine salvation. And it's not scripture that is promoting sinless perfection. In fact, Jesus says, or John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. But rather, he is telling us that the direction, not the perfection, but the direction of our heart and life should be towards God. That the direction of our life should be more towards light than darkness. That the direction of our heart and life should be more towards purity than sin. That it should be more towards eternal things than temporal things. That it should be filled with love, not hate, not indifference. And that's where John has kind of circled back to as we come to chapter 3 in this section. And so if you would this morning, stand if you're able to for the reading of God's word. Remember chapter 3, he begins with reminding us that Jesus is coming again. And then he talks about the seriousness of sin. And now back to love and what the absence or the presence of love reveals about us truly. In verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life." In other words, we know that we've been saved because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death," speaking of spiritual death. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." This is the word of the Lord. This is not the word of man. This is the word of the Lord that we hold in our hands and read this morning, the inspired scriptures that have been kept for us. Father, again we come to you and we pray as we open the word of God that you will speak to our hearts, that your Spirit that lives in believers will speak to us and convict us and encourage us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, we pray that today that the Holy Spirit will convict their heart, will open their heart to the truth of the Scripture, that it will find its way into their heart and their life, and they'll give their heart to you, commit their life to you. And Lord, we praise you and thank you again for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for how the music has prepared us for this moment to hear from you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Again, as I mentioned last week, seven times in verses 11 through 24, John brings up the subject of love, using it as a test of true faith. And the truth is, church, listen, that when Jesus saves us, when Jesus comes into our heart and to our life, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and at that moment, that there is a change that happens in our life. Now, there is a sanctifying change that happens through time, but the Bible is very clear that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I have to address this because this week I was discouraged by something that I saw on social media from a very well-known, highly followed preacher, pastor, who said this, quote, "Following Jesus doesn't change you into something else." He says, "What would it be like to see the you that God sees?" Well, according to the scripture, following Jesus does change you into something else. It does change us. As John says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Following Jesus does change us into something else. As John writes in chapter 2 of this epistle, verses 3 through 5, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Following Jesus does change us into something else. Chapter 2 and verse 15 of this epistle, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Following Jesus does change us into something else. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." So listen, don't believe everything you hear a quote unquote preacher say or write. When Jesus invades a life, when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within a life, what John wants us to know is that there is something new in us. It's not that we're saved by those good works, but the Bible is clear that salvation, genuine salvation, doesn't mean that you won't sin, doesn't mean that you won't even commit murder, as he talks about here. Paul was a murderer, wasn't he? He gave testimony of that, but he says, if this is the continuation of your life, if this is the general attitude of your heart, then it would do you great benefit to evaluate, to examine your life and your heart. You see, the heart of love, what John wants to remind us, is the heart of love resembles the family of God. It resembles our heavenly Father. And he points out in verses 11 through 17, as we saw last week, giving us the example of Cain, as well as the person who sees someone in need and has the ability to meet that need, but instead withholds and shuts up their compassion. He says very clearly at the end of that verse, how dwells the love of God in him. And we looked at last week how the love of God should be an attribute that we see in our life. We saw that it is the greatest attribute, right? Out of faith and love and grace or charity, which is the greatest of these? Hope, faith, or charity? He says, the greatest of these is love or charity. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am what? Nothing. Nothing. It's the greatest attribute. It's also the greatest mandate that we've been given. In Matthew chapter 22, he says you can take all the commandments, you can take all the Pentateuch, you can take all the prophets, and you can summarize it into this, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he says this, on this, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love is a great witness, as we saw last week, as John writes in John 13, verse 35, that the world is able to look inside the life of Christians, inside the church, in essence, and say there's something different about them, not because of necessarily the way that they look or the way that they dress, but there's something very different about them in the way that they love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is also a great motivation, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Remember, John very clearly in this epistle tells why he wrote the epistle by saying, these things have I written unto you, that you would have joy, chapter 1, verse 4, that you would be holy, chapter 2, verse 1, that ye would be protected from false teachers, chapter 2, verse 26, and then in chapter 5 and verse 13, that we would have assurance. And that is the desire of John in this section, not that Christians would doubt their salvation, but that true Christians would look at their life and look at their love and say that I am assured that Christ is in me because of the love that I see in my life. Not perfect, not that there's not bitterness and anger and all these things, but that the general direction of my heart is one of love. And so he gives us in these last few verses, verses 19 through 24, he gives us the blessings of this love, what it gives us in our Christian life. And so I want to share them with you, three things this morning. Number one, Christ-like love yields a clear conscience. It yields a clear conscience. Look again at verse number 19 and 20. Hereby we know, or we have assurance, right? We know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts or our conscience before him. For if our heart or our conscience condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The word conscience and the word heart are often used interchangeably in Scripture. And so John is writing this, again, not to create doubt, but to settle doubt. He knows how our hearts are often ready to join the enemy in condemning us. And so he says in verse number 20, he mentions that our heart condemns us. The human conscience is a gift from God to humanity, isn't it? It is something that God has put in us that gives us the ability to concentrate our actions and to make moral judgments. And the Bible teaches us that all of us should have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19 says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And the first gift or the first blessing of love that we see that comes into our life is a good conscience. Not that we never sin, but he establishes here that God is omniscient. Has it ever occurred to you and I that God has never learned anything? He has never been informed by gossip. He has never been surprised about anything. In fact, he knows what you did last week. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you are planning to do today. He knows what you're thinking right now. Like, I hope this sermon doesn't go on too long. He knows that thought. Nothing surprises him. And what makes us have a clear conscience is not a perfect track record, but rather it is our desire, our heart's desire to please God. It is our love for God. It is our love for others. It is our heart's desire to not live a life in habitual sin, but to confess it, to repent it, because we want to be in fellowship with the one that we love. Bill Gothard wrote this about this section, Christ-like love produces an inner freedom of spirit and assurance from knowing that you have a transparency toward everyone and that no one is able to point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs toward him that you've never made right. There's nothing that will give you a cloudy conscience like a heart of hate. Like a heart of indifference. But when love is present in your life, what it does is it provides for us a clear conscience before God. And it leads us to the second point, and they build upon each other, but it also yields a courageous confidence in God. Verses 21 through 23. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we, what's the next word? Confidence. Let's try that again. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we what? Confidence toward God. A clear conscience clears the way for a courageous confidence in God. And all of this within the context of Christ-like love. John points out this, that this confident heart that comes out of a clean conscience is what helps us to pray according to the will of God. And as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, or throne of God, and find grace and help in time of need. If our heart condemn us not, verse 21, then have we confidence toward God, and then it's all linked together. Look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. He's talking here about our will being aligned with God's will. And listen, when we are praying for God's will, when our heart is aligned with God's will, then we can come and confidently and boldly ask and know that what we ask, he is going to answer. Not because we're asking out of selfish will, but because our will is lined up with God. How do we get our prayers answered? Have your heart aligned with God's heart. Be so in love with God. Be so in fellowship with Christ that the things that you and I pray are not selfish prayers for us, but they are the will of God. They are for his kingdom, not our kingdom. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. He gives us the pattern of the prayer. Turn the structure of verse number 22 around and maybe you'll understand it a little bit better. If we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him, whatsoever we ask shall be given to us. Clears it up, doesn't it? When our hearts are in line with him, we can pray confidently and courageously, knowing that he will answer our prayer. Remember the word confidence we talked about in chapter 2 in verse 28. That we will have confidence, it says, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't have confidence because our works are perfect. That word confidence, it comes from keeping a transparency before God. It comes from a full disclosure that God knows all about me. And so our confident prayer life flows from a transparent life before God. Did you know that answered prayer is not for rebels? You know, the Bible teaches that if you want to have your prayers answered, you can't have a rebellious heart. Now, a rebel can pray, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, and God will answer that prayer. But I want you to hear what the Word of God says in Psalm 66, verse 18. He says this, if I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, say the last part with me, the Lord will not hear me. If I keep sin, if I keep a rebellious heart toward God, then the Lord will not hear me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, speaking in to the marriage relationship, Peter writes, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, do what you're supposed to do. Love your wife like you are supposed to love her, as the Word of God instructs us. And then notice the last phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, do what I have commanded you to do, or else your prayers will not be answered. A pure love for God and others in the life of a Christian, it produces a clear conscience that yields a courageous confidence. And then lastly, we see in verses 23 and 24 that it yields a close communion with God. I love these verses. Verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 23 is the simplicity of the gospel, that we would believe in him. And it's in the aorist tense, referring to a once for all transaction. When we understand the gospel and we put our faith in the gospel, that it is not something that happens over and over, that we don't become Christians every day or every week, but it is an event when we understand and believe the gospel. And that's why I ask you oftentimes, can you go back into your mind and remember a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? We don't evolve into Christianity. We trust Christ. But the phrase love one another is in the present tense, a continuing demonstration of our new life in Christ. Now look at verse chapter 24 again. We're almost finished. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know. How do we know that he abides in us? He says, hereby we know that he abides in us, listen to this, by the Spirit which he hath given us. How many of you this morning, I know it's a Baptist church, but how many of you are thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit? That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit took up residence in our life. The abiding Spirit that has been given to us. Listen, he's the one that whispers assurance to us. He is the one that speaks to us. Do you enjoy the witness of the Spirit of God in your life? If you're a child of God, you should. If you've ever been filled with the Spirit of God, or led by the Spirit of God, directed by the Spirit of God, taught by the Spirit of God. By the way, it's the Spirit of God that teaches us to understand the words of God. Gifted by the Spirit. You know this morning, if you have a spiritual gift, and you do if you've been saved, that it is given to you by the Spirit of God. That we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, temperance, that we experience all of those because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Look at the next chapter. Go over one chapter, chapter 4, and look at verse 13. All of those ministries of the Holy Spirit are evidence and proof of his presence in our life. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? Spirit. He commands us to walk in the Spirit. To be emptied of our flesh and our own abilities, and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to witness under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know who gives you boldness to witness when you don't have boldness in and of yourself? It's the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. We've sung in the power of the Spirit. We've served in the Spirit. And if you've never had that, and you do not see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then according to John, it would do you good to examine your faith. Because he says this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Holy longings and holy affections and love are really energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Love for other Christians and gratitude to God and boldness in our prayer and faith in Christ and the eternal ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, by this we know that we are of the truth. In closing, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible, and I believe we have it on the screen. Verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Listen to verse 25. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Say verse 30 with me. Ready? Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he says in verse 31, in this context of the Holy Spirit, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you have anger in your heart, if love is not there, listen, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has forsaken you. According to the scripture, he never will forsake you. Once you get him, you can't lose him. Is that not what he says? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But you sure can grieve him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You sure can grieve him by allowing bitterness, that is unresolved hurt, and wrath, which is bitterness that turns into a slow burning inside of you. How many of you would say, I know what you're talking about? Again, John isn't saying these things will never be in your heart and your life. But he's saying you won't be able to keep them there and just linger and live in it and excuse it away. Bitterness and wrath and anger, which is wrath that is turned into this anger, and clamor, which is an uproar, where now it becomes outward. It's no longer stewing inside. He says evil speaking and malice, which is literally the desire to hurt someone. Remember the example that is given to us in 1 John chapter 3 that we just read. Not as Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Remember the attitudes that we talked about last week of murder and hatred and indifference in our heart. Love produces in us the opposite of these things. And it produces, John writes, a clear conscience before God, a courageous confident in prayer, a close communion with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have been purifying your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen, what John wants you to know this morning is that you cannot have Christ-like, selfless, self-sacrificing, agape love. You cannot have that kind of love without Christ. You cannot have that without the Holy Spirit living inside of you, producing those things in your life. If God lives in us, if we share the life of God, the Bible says God is love. And we will also love. Listen, this is not just a duty. This is not just a responsibility. And I know you've thought what I've thought. Well, I have to love them. I think this about this gorilla up here. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, that was not in my notes. I just looked down and saw him right at that time. Sometimes we think, and I really don't think that, but sometimes we think, I have to love. It's my responsibility to love. It's my duty to love. But John says it's not just a responsibility, it's an evidence of the presence of God in your life. It's an evidence that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It's an evidence that you are Christ. And supernaturally, beyond yourselves, beyond your human ability, you are able to love as God loved because of him living in you and through you. That's what John is saying to us. Love one another. This is the evidence of Christ in your life. Let's bow our heads this morning, close our eyes. How can we talk about love without being reminded of the greatest love ever given to us? Paul writes in Romans that when we were in our sins, he loved us. And this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave himself to come to this earth. God in the flesh. He came. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins as our sacrifice. He rose from the grave. He conquered death so that we would not have to experience eternal death. And if you have never accepted that love, that gift, and you've never put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this morning we want to invite you to do so. Some of you would say, pray for me. Josh, I can't remember a time in my life where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turned from my sin, and turned to Christ. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip up your hand. I'll not embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Christians, how many of you this morning would say, the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart this morning that although I know that I'm saved and I see love in my life, that I must admit that there is bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking. There's this root of bitterness that I don't want to turn into malice, evil speaking, wrath, anger. How many of you would just say, would you pray for me this morning that love would abound in my heart and my life? Would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Let's stand together this morning. If God's spoken to you, I want to invite you to come to this altar to pray. That's what this altar is for, and we're going to sing this song together. If this is where the Lord is leading you to join Faith Baptist Tabernacle, and you have read our statement of faith, you believe that, you agree with that, and you say, this is where God wants me and my family to serve, then we encourage you to come. You've been saved, you've been baptized, and you want to do that, we invite you to come as well. But Christians, if God's spoken to you this morning, why don't you just slip out? Ask God to help love be obvious in your life to the lost world around you. Let's sing this together. Thank you for the cross. If God's spoken to your heart, you come.